Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Welcome to the hangout here at Qalam Institute with myself, Abdurrahman Murphy, and Sheikh Abdulnasser Jangda, our forever guest. You will always be the guest, Sheikh Abdulnasser, even when we have a third guest.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi, everybody. Hopefully everybody.
Waalaikum salam.
Hopefully, I was going to say everybody's having a good week.
So the reason why I interrupt Sheikh with the waalaikum salam is because we were at a camp one time together, and the organizer...
I still feel it's probably one of my greater moments.
Top three, for sure.
Absolutely.
Top three ANJ moments of life.
Absolutely. Hands down.
So... children being born. The problem is you have three kids.
So somebody's getting bumped off that list.
Someone's getting voted off the island. Yeah. So the organizer of the camp was like, "Assalamu alaikum, everybody." And then like the organizer started to make an announcement. And then Sheikh Abdul
Nasser. No. Listen, if you're going to do this, you got to do it right.
Oh, God.
So this brother, mashallah, he was doing the thing, right, that a camp organizer should. He was being really energetic and enthusiastic, and, you know, people are doing activities and they're having lectures and they get kind of tired and stuff. So he'd get up there and he's like, "Assalamu alaikum, everybody." Kind of like how the fundraiser does it, but he's doing that thing and everybody's like, "Wa alaikum assalam." And I'd wait for like a 10-second pause, "Wa alaikum assalam," and then all of a sudden, as soon as he started talking, yeah, so then I go, "Wa alaikum assalam."
I don't think you were invited back.
No, never again. That was it. That was the only
one. I'm kidding. You were invited back. Mashallah. That was the Appalachian retreat that we had in Knoxville, Tennessee. Shout out to the Appalachian Mountains. Shout out to you guys, mountains. Okay. So welcome back. Alhamdulillah. We released our first episode. The spookiest episode, the Halloween episode, alhamdulillah. That was on Monday. That was yesterday.
Yeah.
Already got a lot of text messages from people saying that they really appreciated the perspective that we were able to provide. And I think, you know, especially given the dumpster fire that is the internet.
Yeah.
It was kind of a relief to have a more balanced, grounded, foundational approach to the conversation. Which is that Halloween is haram and everyone who celebrates is kafir.
See, my whole thing is this, right? I just don't like, I've been talking about it a lot, you know, with you and with a lot of folks recently, the false duality, right? We live, we operate with these false dualities, a binary system. There's right, there's wrong. So a false duality right here could basically be what makes our conversation good, that I maybe was a little bit more... I was, you know, and again, if somebody paid attention, they realize I said, I don't engage in it. If I had my way, my kids wouldn't engage in it. But at the same time, I just don't think that you can place a ruling as severe as haram upon it just with the evidence that's provided. Now, if just the fact that I'm saying, oh, but it's not haram, if that in and of itself makes somebody feel that our conversation on it was good versus somebody else's was bad, that person's operating with, again, that bias that they already have in place. Anyone who's going to say that it's impermissible, regardless of the substance of that person's discussion and conversation, they're garbage. We're good. Why? Because we said it's not haram. That's a problematic approach. I enjoyed our conversation, and I would hope...
Oh, thanks.
I would hope that our conversation was beneficial to folks only for one reason. Because everywhere else, all over the internet, you're reading either these really provocative, fiery tweets, or either you're reading these super, you know, fiery, provocative tweets, or number two, what you're reading is, you know, just some inflammatory Facebook post that's trying to create an argument in the comment section. And instead of that, we had a 1 hour long, real, actual human conversation going back and forth, and that was just basically recorded. That's how problems are supposed to be addressed. That's how they were addressed pretty much up until about 10 years ago.
Yeah,
people would sit and have a conversation about things, and that's how we would address our issues. Not, let me write, you know, people feel like it's this drastic improvement today. Like when you talk about how fall standards have fallen, people feel like it's a drastic improvement to go post something on Facebook because I put two paragraphs versus three lines on Twitter. That's so sad that that's how we approach such serious issues in our community today.
One of a good friend of both of ours and, you know, a mentor to me and one of my earlier teachers in like community work, was Omar Zafar, a good friend of ours, alhamdulillah, shout out to Omar Zafar, Zamuffer, we call him.
Yeah.
And he has this term that I love about people who take their community and spiritual activism to the internet, and he calls it slacktivism.
Awesome.
And the reason why is because, he, in his words, there's the apparent feeling of achieving something.
Doing something.
When in fact, there's really nothing, yeah. You know? And like when you type out paragraphs, like nothing's really accomplished.
It just reminds me of work, that word. Because of the Slack app, I don't know why.
Oh, yeah, that's true. Okay, so we won't call it that. There's also, like, hacktivism, which is like, you're not really doing it, you're just a hack.
I like that one. Yeah. It's more offensive, that's why I like that one.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, makes sense.
Very nice.
You'll be using that, inshallah. So today, what do we want to talk about today? Cubs are in the World Series. Game 6 tonight.
I haven't been keeping up, and it's really interesting because baseball was kind of like the first sport I played and stuff. It's a lot of fun when you're a kid just getting out there whacking the ball and just running the bases and throwing a ball around the field. It's a lot of fun. And I did kind of watch it for a while. I realized, by the way, really quickly that going to a baseball game really sucks.
It's the worst.
Yeah. And I realized, I was like, but why do people go? And then as I got older, I started to look around the stadium and pay attention.
Why are they all drinking apple juice?
Exactly. I just realized they have a great time there because they're just plastered the entire time.
It's not apple juice.
So, but it's been really funny. It's just with life the way it is now with the seminary full time, bunch of other qadam stuff, then 3 kids. I haven't watched any of the, I always used to watch the World Series. I haven't watched any of the World Series.
Yeah. I'm we grew up in the north side of Chicago, suburbs. And so we're, you know, default Cubs fans.
Yeah.
But, I think the Cubs have been getting better and better. I've been paying more attention since they got a new manager, general manager, Theo
Epstein.
The guy from Boston, the wonder child. Yeah. He's like 30 something years old, already has like 3 World Series championships.
Amazing.
Just an incredible, mind. So I've been paying a lot of attention. It's easier to pay attention to sports when your team is doing well, which will come to Cowboys.
You see my cup I'm drinking out of?
I do see that. Yeah. Okay. Which teenager did you steal that from? It's a Cowboys cup, but it's a high school paraphernalia. The Cubs are doing okay. Well, actually, they're not. They're 3-2, so they need to win 2 straight games in Cleveland to win the World Series. And I had a very interesting experience watching the game the other night. I was watching the game. It was a close game, very close game. Mm. And the Cubs have this really, really good closer, Chapman. And he's someone that can throw like 106-mile-per-hour fastball.
Wow.
Just insane. And my hands were sweating when I was watching the game. Like I was having like psychosomatic reactions to my nervousness, even though I'm not playing. And I'm not even there, but like I was so into it.
You don't have any money bet on it either.
I don't have any money bet on it, right? But I was like very nervous. And I remember also having this feeling when I was watching like swimming, the Olympics, like because it's so high energy and such. I almost had like an adrenaline rush. You know, think of like last 10 seconds, you know, Lakers are down by 2. You're watching Kobe. Mm. That nervousness you feel. Mm-hmm. I was watching your Snapchat the other night. And got a little window into the A&J emotion when the Cowboys are playing.
This is, by the way, why I don't like to watch Cowboys games with other people.
You actually, so Sheikh Al-Banasser actually has a very short list of people that he can watch sports with, especially particularly Cowboys games, because, I want you to explain it.
I don't know. I just get kind of rowdy, okay? I don't see what the problem is. I just get kind of rowdy. I just start to yell and scream. My accent gets super strong.
Yeah.
And
do your kids get scared?
Yeah.
Because you're not like that.
No, I'm not at all. I'm really kind of low-key. And it was really funny. Like 2 weeks ago, because they were on a bye last week. So 2 weeks ago, I was watching the game and something in the game happened. And I go, yeah. And Mariam looks over at me and she's like, "You scared me."
Yeah. Mariam, by the way, is not 4. She's 9 now.
She's 9. She's like, "You scared me."
You scared a young adult.
I did. Yeah. And this past game, I ended up going to Ubaydullah's place and watching the second half because Muhammad's been sick. He's got like this infection. And my wife put him to sleep and she said, "You seem like you're going to get really wild tonight. And you're going to wake him up and he's on medication. So you just need to take this act elsewhere."
Yeah.
And so I just went to a bit less place.
So overtime, they were playing the Eagles, division rivals.
Yeah.
This seems like everyone in the division rival.
Yeah, pretty much.
Okay. So they don't like the Eagles.
No.
They come in here. Eagles started off the season really well. Carson Wentz is the real deal. He's a great quarterback. You guys have Dak Prescott, a.k.a. Knack Prescott. Namali Khan Prescott.
So dope.
Shout out to Muiz. So you guys, the gist of the story for everyone listening is that the Cowboys and Eagles, this is a very, very high stakes game in the division.
Yeah.
And the Cowboys are good now for the first time in a long time.
Like a couple of years.
Yeah. And Tony Romo, one of their star players, their quarterback, consistently keeps getting injured.
Yep.
I think, Sheikh, you've emotionally moved on.
Yeah, completely.
From that, you've broken up with him.
I don't know who he is anymore.
You texted him and said, it's not you, it's me.
I have no idea who he is. I deleted his phone number.
Oh, my God.
Contact from my phone.
That's when you know it's real.
Yeah.
Have you unlocked his Facebook page?
I don't have Facebook, but yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm sorry. And I hope that you both feel better and recover from this. So Tony Romo is done. It's a new age, this young rookie, Dak Prescott of Mississippi State. He's a really, really dynamic, fun to watch, exciting player. Awesome. Ezekiel Elliott at running back from Ohio State, even though I personally prefer Michigan over Ohio State, just so Mahin feels sad when he hears that. So anyways, big game. And on Snapchat, you're going crazy.
Yeah.
You're going nuts.
I couldn't help myself.
And I was actually shocked because you still have the option not to share those moments.
I did. But I...
What came over you?
I don't know.
Besides Shuaib.
Yeah, so Shuaib was there talking trash to me the whole time.
Okay, he's a Saints fan.
Yeah, and so. I just had to do it. And then there's guys that, you know, are obviously on Snapchat as well, like Ibu, who's a Redskins fan, gross, who, you know, and then you got... a bunch of other of those Maryland guys are all Redskins fans. Naeem Big, one of our Cullum grads, who's a Redskins fan. So gross. And then you got Giants fans like Obeidullah and Mudney, his brother. And I just wanted them to see, you know, what a winner looks like.
Okay. So you wanted to put that out there for the world. So the question came to me when I was watching that was... What will people think? Because I think that a lot of times, like in our community, the idea of enjoying recreation, enjoying sports, it's seen as sort of like a secret, like a dirty secret that no one wants to talk about.
Yeah.
And some scholars, you know, some people in the community, some community leaders, when the Super Bowl rolls around, that's their annual Facebook post about what a waste of time sports are, and you know, we're deviating from the religion, and oh, now they're having Super Bowl parties at the masjid. This is the bid'ah that the Prophet was talking about. So I was sort of having this like interesting experience seeing my teacher, someone that a lot of people look towards for Islamic information and, you know, tarbiyah and mentorship, watching something. And actually, a lot of people don't know this, but the first time you and I met in my house in Chicago, when my mom was making like a zoo full of chicken, you know, she did that multiple times. But the first time when Sake brought you over, the comment or the way that we started talking was about football.
Yeah.
Because you mentioned something and you were wearing like your Hanafi costume, your outfit, right? And the reason why I say I don't mean that derogatorily or in any way, because I also wear, you know, Eastern clothing at times. But you came in fully decked out with the turban.
Yeah,
and
I think I was coming from like a lecture or something.
Yeah. No, I think you were just coming from Baskin-Robbins.
Yeah. I just decided to dress very formally.
So you were wearing like the turban and the vest and everything. So I was, you know, I grew up in Chicago, so I was kind of having like a PTSD reaction to like this Maulana coming over to my house and like very, you know, scared about what if he was going to ask my mother if the meat was halal, you know, and if he was going to like, you know, I don't know, what other kind of statements he would make towards my family that would have been interesting and offensive. But anyways... so then you come in and you mentioned how like you were making dua for me because I was a Bears fan.
Yeah.
And I remember being like, wow. So for me, the fact that you're a sports fan, it only just brings us closer together as friends. And also even as a student, it makes me sort of be able to connect to you more. How do you then justify or speak to the other side, which says that, and let's make this conversation a little bit broader. You like movies.
Yeah.
I like movies. Yeah. We're both excited that the new Star Wars is coming out.
Yeah.
Obviously, we have our Islamic standards about what kind of movies we watch. Yeah. We, you know, don't watch certain things. How do you justify or how do you think about, because everything has to go through the lens of faith, right? Everything, spirituality, not necessarily legally,
right?
But everything has to be something that we understand spiritually can impact our iman.
Sure.
So how do you justify that? Being someone who does enjoy recreation by watching sports and movies, et cetera, et cetera.
So there's two things. Number one, what I would say is that I do, and again, anyone's free to disagree with this, but I do find some type of basis of the fact that you can have a personal activity. You can have something that you personally enjoy, that you engage in. And there is credence and precedent for being able to have some type of hobby or recreational activity. And if you look in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you find things like expressions of art such as, you know, poetry, and where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam facilitated poetry. He recognized many poets and he complimented many poets, from Ka'b bin Malik to Abdullah bin Rawaha to Hassan bin Thabit. And so much so that when Hassan bin Thabit became kind of was able to take this art form that he engaged in and was able to contribute to the community through it, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually gave him a platform within the masjid.
The member, right?
Yeah. So he had like kind of like a side member made. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was like, how dare you do this in the masjid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And the Prophet told him, calm down, relax. This is good. He defends me. So we find that. You see the whole issue with the Abyssinians who had come, and at Eid time, they're doing different feats of, you know, physical, you know, performance, archery, and different, you know, displays of like just physical prowess, and how everyone's kind of watching this entire act, this entire performance together. I mean, that when you want to talk about sports, a lot of times that's quite literally it.
Yeah.
You know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he talked about how, you know, he complimented even racing horses. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously not like how they race horses today where they, you know, abuse the animals, but it's just kind of like in terms of a friendly, like practicing riding a horse and racing your horses. He complimented that idea. Mm. They used to use birds to hunt and train those birds. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam allowed and even complimented that idea, even training dogs for hunting purposes. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he himself went outside and, you know, raced with Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. He talked about Allah in al-Qurata Ramyu. He talked about archery and practicing archery and doing arch. And young Sahaba used to have archery competitions where they would actually kind of compete. They would compete against one another.
So what would you say about someone who maybe says, okay, well, all these things you're mentioning, they seem to have some sort of, you know, like secondary or like eventual ultimate, you know, I don't want to sound like too subjective, but practical benefit.
Sure.
So archery, riding horses, maybe that's for like battle. Poetry, yeah, that one's kind of tough to, I mean, yeah. At the end of the day, you know, it's praising the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at the end of the day. So what about like watching football, or what about watching baseball? Like, is there any sort of, if we can't find any like immediate benefit spiritually to watching the Cubs game, is there then in fiqh, Islamic law, does it become haram automatically?
Exactly.
Are things haram until proven halal? Like how do we know?
So things are permissible until they're proven to be impermissible.
So that's actually one of the principles of Islamic law.
Major principle.
Asya ibah.
Right.
Ibaha, yeah.
And the second idea there is also part of the extremism in religion that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually warned us against, was to start to encroach upon permissible things and narrow people's lives, constrict people's lives.
So this is actually very interesting. You know, لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ.
Right.
So the ayah in Surah Tahrim, where Allah SWT is talking to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, why are you trying to, or why are you making an attempt to forbid?
أَحَدٌ هَذَا الدِّينَ إِلَّا غَلَبَهُ. That anyone who tries to become too strict and harsh within this, the practice of this religion, the religion will overcome them.
So it's very interesting. It almost takes like a certain complex level of thought to understand that while this thing may not have an inherently beneficial essence to it, you know, you watching Dak Prescott throw a touchdown to Jason Witten.
Yeah, Jason Witten.
Go Vols. He played for the UT Volunteers. You watching that, it might not increase your iman, but removing your ability to socialize and recreate by watching football might actually hurt your iman.
And that's the next point I was going to come to. So legally speaking, we just got to stop this business of just the second something makes me uncomfortable, the second something does not suit me, then I have to find a way to legally restrict it and constrict it. Just get over this. There's a lot of narcissism that's in spiritual narcissism that's involved with that. That's egocentricity.
I like that term.
Yeah, there's egocentricity. You're very egocentric. The world revolves around you. You find no value in it, so it might as well just be haram. Like, that's somebody just needs to get over themselves. The second thing is, from a spiritual perspective, somebody could be like, okay, yeah, let's take the conversation to spirituality, because spiritually speaking, you know, you're sitting there, the athletes are running around, they're cursing, swearing, they're throwing the ball around, they're hitting, you know, knocking the daylights out of each other, commercials are problematic, and all this kind of stuff. Absolutely. I would 100% agree with everyone with all those points. But what I would also say is, if we're having a spiritual conversation, spirituality, is it not also a principle that something that preoccupies you, something that can keep you away from harmful, detrimental, spiritually damaging behavior, conduct, involvement, bad company, can actually be a good thing?
Like when we get together for the Bears game, you came over a few nights ago, or a few weeks ago, we all prayed Maghrib and Isha and Jama'at.
And we were sitting in good company. And in between, actually, most of our conversations were about life. They were about our work.
Even our studies.
They were about,
because it was all students
studies
at the seminary.
It was all students.
It was Shoaib. Anis.
Shoaib.
Shoaib, who
very
you may have seen making
the Snapchat
mad cameos in your Snapchat. So Shoaib, year one. Anis, year two.
Yeah.
Obeidullah, year two.
Yeah.
Myself, year zero.
Yeah.
Year forever.
Yeah.
Inside joke. I'm basically like I'm like a existentially forever seminary student with Sheikh Al-Nasser. And then you yourself, the instructor. So we had like seminary people over talking. And during commercials, we would like basically turn the TV off or turn away from it.
Yeah. We were in the kitchen.
In the kitchen making coffee, making tea after dinner. And just like, hey, remember that one hadith we read? Like, I've always had a question about it. Mm-hmm. Very real. I mean, this isn't even like staged. No Snapchat was being used.
No.
We weren't even planning on recording this episode of the podcast. This was real life.
Yeah.
So when people
same
go
thing
and,
happened that night where I went nuts because of the Cowboys overtime game, but it was myself.
You're giving me great little drops that I'm going to steal from this.
I'm going nuts, everybody. But, there we go. So it was myself, Obeidullah, Suhaib, Hafiz Suhaib, who's also, you know, now in the year two of the seminary.
Also a TA.
Also a TA, mashallah.
Also, mashallah, Hafiz. Also, Ijazah and the 10 recitations, which is like... It's like next level.
And he's a husband and a father.
Yeah.
And he did all of that while doing all of that.
And he's a football fan.
Yeah.
So he was over there.
He was there, and
Obeidullah was obviously there.
Obeidullah, me, him, Shuaib. I think that was pretty much it. There was somebody, Anis. Anis was there again, of course.
Thanks for the invite.
I think you were invited.
We'll talk about this off air.
Why don't we want to talk about it now?
I wasn't invited. No, actually, I think I was at someone else's house.
Yeah.
So.
And it was the same night as the Cubs game.
Yeah. Yes. It was like a really emotional night for me.
Yeah.
So you guys were all there, and the same thing was happening basically.
Same thing.
During commercial, during halftime.
The game was on. We were sitting on the. We weren't even sitting in the living room on the couch. I only went to the couch during the overtime because I just couldn't deal anymore. But we were sitting on the dining table back there. We're having tea. We were talking about. Anis was, you know, telling us about all the recent questions. He teaches high school students Islamic studies a couple of days a week. So he was talking about all the recent issues, all the recent questions that have come up, and we were just all discussing them and debating them and kind of talking about how would you address this, how would you address that, how would you address that, how would you address this, and game was on in the background.
But even for people who maybe don't discuss Sahih Bukhari in their free time, just being in a place where you're not surrounded by negative elements, toxic elements, let's say,
and
that itself is reward worthy.
Listen, and I don't know. You know, I understand that people want...
Is it haram to have a good time?
No. And I understand people kind of want like a little bit more of an insightful analysis or whatever. If I broke it down really, really simply, look, here's what it boils down to. the time when I was growing up particularly, and it's even relevant today, but I'm talking about while I was growing up, because now we're saying those same things about some of the things that young people today do. But when I was growing up, there weren't a lot of fancy video games like there are. There was no internet. There was no nothing. There weren't actually a lot of Muslims. There was practically no Muslim community around here. And football became, you know, something that we kind of latched onto and became a pastime. And I'm certain, I know for a fact, and because I was already doing some stupid stuff and kind of just being on the fringe of doing something stupid enough to get you in trouble with the law. But if it was not for football and kind of that pull that football provided and kind of that preoccupation that it provided, I probably would have done a lot more regrettable stuff and maybe even done something stupid enough to get me legally in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And I would like for somebody to be able to, address that and be able to explain to me how that wasn't something that was helpful to me.
And the reason why we're even talking about this in the frame of Islam is because while Islamic legality is not something that should be, you know, the residue of it should not be on everything and no one should be beaten over the head with it, we do obviously as Muslims have a responsibility to our own iman, our faith,
of course,
to kind of like evaluate our actions. Right. So while we're not bringing Islam, quote unquote, into everything in a legal sense, from a worldview perspective, like how do we view the world? We should ask ourselves these questions, like, is what I'm doing okay?
All the time.
And there's a lot of times where you might actually, as you get older, realize that what you are doing is actually, in fact, detrimental to your faith.
Absolutely.
And so you're like, maybe I should stop.
And to that point, I'll basically say that exactly you hit the nail on the head, where I don't think fiqh has to be necessarily superimposed over each and every single thing. And even that, a lot of people are going to disagree with that statement, but as become evidently clear to anyone who's been following anything for a while, nobody cares.
Hashtag
but nobody cares. Exactly. But I don't personally think that fiqh has to be superimposed over everything, because like we just said, the general realm of things is mubah. They're just permissible. But spirituality does flow through everything, yeah, permeate
it's like
everything.
Oxygen.
Exactly. Yeah. It's everywhere. It's in everything. And spirituality is very important. Mm. You got to always consider. And I think the two points that you said right there, number one, I like that. Because to be very, very honest, when you ask me, does, you know, following sports, football, basketball,
Or movies,
is that good for your spirituality? Just the question makes me a little uncomfortable, makes me squirm just a little. And that's something we always have to be willing to do, is hold ourselves accountable and ask ourselves tough questions.
Mm-hmm.
Stop asking. So this is where some of it comes in. Stop projecting and stop asking other people tough questions. Ask yourself a tough question. So if you are the kind of person who just has never had any inclination towards sports, but maybe you're really into
food.
Maybe you're really into eating out at fancy places and spending hundreds of dollars on a single meal. Ask yourself.
Or like driving 45 minutes to eat something.
Yeah. Ask yourself, is that justified? Is that spiritually good for you?
And honestly speaking, when you read the Tazkiyah text that you and I've read,
yeah,
hunger and food are like really, really big issues.
Huge.
You know, I don't see them mentioning a lot of like, you know, social time with friends being a detriment. As much as I noticed that scholars mention overeating.
Yes.
And making food like a maqsad of your life.
Exactly.
Like a purpose and a goal of your life.
And there's so many other things, right? I see some people who are like, okay, I don't follow sports. I don't like spend excessive amounts of money eating in fancy restaurants. But this person spends 3 hours a day in the gym.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm not going to criticize somebody for being healthy and being in shape. I constantly need to work on it, and I do try to work on it. However, that being said, spiritually, isn't there something better you could do with 3 hours? Okay, maybe give an hour to the gym, but you've become a gym rat.
3 hours now. I mean, of waking hours, you're looking at like 1/5 of your day, probably.
That's nuts. You've become a gym rat. Yeah. So that person needs to ask themselves that tough question. Somebody's like, okay, I don't waste a lot of time in this type of stuff. I don't follow sports. I'm not spending hundreds of dollars on a single meal, but this person is just obsessed with cars and they spend, you know, all weekend, every single weekend, 8 hours on Saturday, 8 hours on Sunday, just parked in their driveway, just adding one little thing to their, to the engine of their car. That's going to add 10 extra horsepower.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All, spiritually, are you making the most of your life right now? So I do think you're very on the dot for asking that question. And I have to have the willingness, the spiritual awareness to be able to check myself and ask myself. And I will make two admissions here in light of that. And it's my own personal business, but part of the podcast is to just kind of talk to folks and maybe kind of help them, you know, figure some of this stuff out. I'll make two admissions here. Number one, I've really drastically made it a point, like, because I hold myself accountable. Like, you texted me last night and you're like, yeah, Bears won. And I was like, oh, really? Did they? Because I didn't watch the game.
Oh, you weren't just insulting me?
I wasn't insulting you, even though I had no motivation to watch the game because I was like, the Vikings and then the Bears. I was like,
the Vikings are doing well this year.
They're doing okay. They're doing okay. They're doing all right.
No, they were actually doing really well, and the Bears beat them.
They're doing all right. So,
mashallah.
Mashallah. But
so you didn't even know.
No, I didn't know because I made it a point. Something. I made it a point to kind of say that, okay, Cowboys were playing Sunday night. It was a division game. I was kind of into it, so I watched it. But because I watched that, I am a father. I do have 3 kids, and I do have better things to do with my time. I have a wife that I want to spend time with. So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to watch the game tonight at all. I'm going to, you know, play games with my daughters, tuck them in for bed. My son wasn't feeling well, so I'm going to sit with him for a little bit. Then tuck him in, then I can actually sit and have an adult conversation with my wife. That's what I'm going to do with those 3 hours instead of watch that game. So I did, as an adult, have to start making those decisions about cut down the mm-hmm. amount of time I do invest into it. And then the second thing is, and I kind of broke that rule on Sunday night, but like I said, I kind of did it just because and again, this is going to sound like I'm making excuses, but I swear to God,
which is what people say when they make excuses. Go ahead.
I was provoked, okay? I did make it kind of a point to not...
You're not on trial right now.
Listen.
Why are you sweating?
Leave me alone. But I did kind of make it a point to not broadcast, you know, online about sports, like whatever I'm following in terms of sports as much as I used to. But I did kind of indulge a little bit because, you know, before the game even started, I started getting the tweets. I started getting the messages on Snapchat. It's like, game today, Cowboys gonna lose. And I was like, listen, you stupid person.
They poked the bear.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Some dude who had like Philadelphia in his Snapchat like name, and I don't even know who he is. It's like, why are you talking to me? He's like, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Just thought I would let you know Cowboys are going to lose tonight. I was like, why would you mess with me? Now look what happened.
It's not very nice.
Not nice at all.
No one ever remembers the first punch, though. Yeah. It's always the second one.
Listen, the knockout punch, baby. It's Mashallah. Like, you know.
That's okay. Okay, so another thing, and this ties into it. A lot of people might not be sports fans.
Yeah.
They might play video games. They might watch a lot of movies. They might be really into certain actors and actresses. So...
I just think we got to get out of the shaming business. Mm. I just want somebody to show me one example of where shaming somebody ever resulted in some type of positive behavioral change.
Because, okay, yeah. And I'm not guilty of the shaming. Maybe, hopefully, may Allah protect me and forgive me if I ever have, honestly speaking. But for me, like, my wife is really into Bollywood. And she's really responsible about what she watches. I've actually watched a couple films with her. It took a few weeks, but we made it through, alhamdulillah. You know, because they're like 19 hours long.
It's like driving to Toronto from here.
Seriously, it's like, hey, do you want to fly around the world 3 times or do you want to watch one Bollywood movie? And it's like, as far as a time investment. No, she's into it. And honestly, I can see her point in that it is a very different kind of movie. It's a very different kind of, it's almost like a musical. Yeah. It's different. It's different. Yeah. And she obviously, you know, shares with everyone sort of shock and disgust about how lewd it has gotten recently. You know, it's become basically softcore pornography, to be very honest with you. I mean, I'll be at Desi restaurant sometime eating and they'll just leave the TV on.
Isn't it just embarrassing?
And yeah.
It happened to us after Juma.
It's so, oh yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, that was Arab.
Yeah.
Which is, there's just like
it was like worse. Yeah, it was like Lebanese or something TV, and we're just having lunch, me and Obeidullah, after Jumu'ah, and this stuff is on TV.
And myself, but that's okay.
Yeah.
Again.
I said you, me, and Obeidullah.
You said me and Obeidullah, and this is recorded. Are we fighting?
Maybe. But we're just in there eating, and again, just talking about adult stuff, and like real life stuff, and then there's these like gigantic screens in the corner that just has like unnecessary garbage on it.
Yeah,
just,
like super.
And
super
I remember I stopped and I just kind of pointed at it and I was like, "What country does this come from?" Because all y'all look the same to me. So what country does it come from?
Make America great again. Make Arlington great again. We all look the same. So my wife like fully recognizes the lewdness, and like we've even sat together as a family, like her, myself, her mom, and her sister. We've kind of discussed. You know, and they're all sort of taken aback by how like just lewd these things are. Yeah. But there are some that are a little bit more classic and they have like universal timeless values. And
right.
I don't know their names, but like, you know, there are stuff and sort of the classic ones, you know, I really don't know their names.
Gulab Jamun. They're all called Gulab.
You're just so jealous.
Gulab Jamun part one, Gulab Jamun part two, Gulab Jamun.
Sheikh Al-Nasser is mad that whenever I'm speaking to an audience and I use like an Urdu phrase.
Gulab Jamun?
The audience goes nuts. And not that I do it because of that.
You just do an inflection of tone.
I'm trying to be relevant to them.
You just do an inflection of tone. It's like Gulab Jamun?
I'm trying to be relevant. I know Urdu poetry Gulab now. You can't say this anymore. I know Urdu poetry Gulab now. Jamun. Okay. So these movies. So my wife is talking about this. And there are times where I'm like, you know, I have to catch myself. And I'm like, why is she so into this? But then I realize like my hands are sweating at a Cubs game. Mm. And it's like, it's the same thing. You know, it's the same thing. Sometimes people who are trying to be more devout and religious, they have hobbies that they love that they are unable to analogize and make that connection that the person that you're criticizing simply because you don't like it, which is what you basically just got done saying, just because you don't like it doesn't mean it's not the same thing.
Yeah.
It's exactly the same reaction. This person is very invested into this art form. I'm invested into this sport. Why can't we just sort of like live and let live so long as it's not haram?
Yeah.
So we're not talking about movies that are like explicitly problematic, right? Like Bad Santa and these other things that I just saw a commercial recently. That's why it came to mind. But not those. Those are clearly problematic, you know? And even sports, like there are some sports that might be inherently problematic.
Yeah.
You know, just by the way that someone is dressed or by what it does. Like I've always been, to be quite honest, I've always been uncomfortable with boxing.
Yeah.
Because of just the sort of...
And I was going to kind of say that I do think there needs to be...
Notice I said uncomfortable though.
Yeah.
I didn't just say, oh, I've always felt that boxing's haram.
Yeah.
I've always been a little bit uncomfortable with boxing UFC because of the hadith that talks about striking the face.
Yeah.
And how it just feels
the karama of the human being.
It just feels uncomfortable to me. Because you see these guys after the fights and they're just like, their face is like...
They're deformed.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like, a very good word.
You see people with their mushroom ears and...
SubhanAllah.
And I do think that there needs to also, and I'm just kind of talking to myself and maybe anybody else who's listening, there needs to be enough room for growth and for sophistication over time. Like one thing I have started to become a lot more kind of conscious and aware of is, you know... The concussion problem in football.
So we have a couple friends that we know, Hamza and Hussein Abdullah,
right?
Two brothers, mashallah, played in the NFL. Yeah. Their other brother Abbas, who also played, I believe, college. In high school and college. Yeah. So you know, Hamza, mashallah, shout out to Hamza and Hussein.
Brother Ryan, there's so many now.
They've done incredible. Yeah, Ryan Harris, right? You know, Super Bowl champion, mashallah. Yeah. But there's a lot of these, you know, individuals that we've met, and they're very, very vocal about very real issues. And Hamza and Hussein. In particular, they became very well known because they, you know, stopped their NFL career in what could have been considered maybe the safe time where they would have had contracts and stuff. Right. And they went to Hajj.
Right.
They also did a speaking tour across the country where they wanted to really encourage young people to come out to the masjid and kind of tell their story.
Michelle.
Really, really great stuff. But Hamza in particular, Hussein as well, but Hamza I know has become very, very much an advocate against the maltreatment of athletes and their injuries and concussions. And he even shared a lot of his personal stories. That has to weigh heavily on a viewer of the sport.
Yeah, it does.
But I still notice that he himself still watches. You know, he tweets games and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And he's very much into it. He's cheering for his old teammates and his old team. But at the same time, he's very vocal about this.
Yeah.
And so there is this you know, nuance, let's say. There's a complexity to this issue. Yeah. It's not as straightforward as haram or halal.
No.
You know, there's a lot here that needs to be unpackaged. But you were saying, so...
Yeah, I'm just saying, I think there needs to be that openness enough to be able to consider and learn and maybe grow. And who knows, you know, another 5 years later, I might just grow uncomfortable enough with just the game and the way that it's gone, where I'm like, you know what, I'm just not gonna partake of this anymore. I'm not gonna be a consumer anymore. I'm not gonna give them my viewership any longer, and I retreat. And it's gonna be very important for me at that time to not climb onto my high horse and start talking down to everybody else.
So I was actually talking to a parent the other day. She came to our youth barbecue on Sunday, and she was mentioning to me that it was so funny, man, when parents talk about their kids, it's hilarious. But she was like, I'm really worried about my daughter. Mm. And I was like, oh man. And in my head, I'm thinking like, I'm going through all the possible issues. Mm-hmm. I'm like, oh man, is the daughter this? Is this? What? Who's she dating? What's going on? So I'm thinking of, you know, really serious concerns, even dating, honestly, at this point. I mean, you didn't hear it from me, but I'm thinking of like drug abuse and all this kind of stuff. Maybe pregnancy, who knows? And she goes, you know, she's a really good girl. She's good at school. She's very respectful. And I'm like, okay, what's the problem? Like, I'm sort of like, you know, she does her prayers. I'm like, okay. And then she's like, but just, she just listens to music. And she's like, and it really, really worries me about her, this and that. And I was like, okay, what else? I'm like waiting for the punchline. And don't get me wrong. There's some music out now that's very foul. It's just foul. It's just, there's no other way to put it besides... It's poisonous.
It's just humiliating.
Yeah, it really is.
I just feel so embarrassed.
It's degrading to the human race. But this question as well that comes up, which is, well, how can you partake in... You and I went to a Cowboys game.
Yeah.
They play music during timeouts.
Yeah.
Movies has music in it. All these things have music in it. The discussion about music is one that's been there since the beginning of Islamic law. Mm-hmm. It's probably going to go there till the Day of Judgment.
Absolutely.
Variety of scholarly opinions on it. Obviously, Ibn Hazm is probably the most quoted for the permissibility of it.
Right.
And then you have others like, you know, Ibn Abbas is famous. I think Ibn Abbas or Ibn Mas'ud.
Right.
Famous statement about that, you know, the love of Quran and love of music cannot exist in the same heart. Right. You know, hypocrisy sprouts from music, et cetera, et cetera. So it's a very, very nebulous topic, but people sort of just try to drop a sledgehammer on it. Mm-hmm. How do you approach that situation? Someone listens to music. I mean, you know, the lead in for this podcast might have a resemblance of music. How do you approach that?
So again, I think that there are two layers to the conversation. There's a very dry, legal, in the classroom, kind of in the fiqh lab conversation. Mm-hmm. And then there is a more nuanced spiritual conversation. So the fiqh discussion and the spiritual conversation. Mm-hmm. The fiqh discussion is, and again, absolutely, it's an arena of ideas, it's an arena of thought, and, you know, istidlal, and which basically means, you know, proving your argument and constructing a worthwhile, valid, you know, well-established argument or point of view. That's the objective here. So I have no problem with somebody disagreeing. And I know that I will be disagreeing with others when I say what I say. My own personal stance is, again, I have trouble arriving at the ruling and the understanding of haram, that word, impermissible. I have trouble getting to that point for two reasons. Because a lot of the three reasons I'll actually give you. When you look at the Quran, there's no explicit address of it within the Quran.
So this is, by the way, very, very important for everybody. And that's not to say that we're going to run around saying, show me in the Quran, show me in the Quran.
No.
But at the same time, Islamic law is built upon sources.
Yes.
It is. And a scholar, we went over this last time, you know, with the Halloween, I'm using it like Arabic word. Scholars can't just project their personal discomfort and make it law. There has to be what's called a nus, which is like a scriptural evidence from the Quran or from the life of the Prophet.
Exactly.
And even the statement of a companion is not itself independently.
That's always going to be my third point.
Sorry. Right? Okay.
No. But that's exactly it. First point is, in the Quran, there's no mention of it. In some narrations, I mean, prophetic traditions, the statements of the Prophet, there's some mention of it. But then here's the tricky part. There are some implicit references to it that are authentic, but they're very implicit references, not outright blatantly saying music equals haram. Okay.
So it's that figurative language again.
Figurative language, some references to certain situations, et cetera, et cetera. The more explicit references to actually music being impermissible are not fully authenticated.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of leaves you in this kind of gray zone and gray area. You kind of feel like maybe the Prophet ﷺ is kind of, using some of the language folks use today, kind of maybe casting a little shade onto music.
Yeah, throwing some shade on it.
Throwing some shade on it, but not completely just banning it and outlawing it.
Not putting respect on it?
I guess that's a thing.
Don't do that. Don't act like this. You know exactly what I'm saying.
What? I don't understand what you're talking about.
You're the internet master.
I have
we all humble ourselves before your internet greatness.
This is so dumb. I have absolutely no idea what you're talking about.
The screenshots are coming.
I'm just trying to keep it 100. Is it not the correct expression?
you should have said it wrong. Like, oh, I'm trying 100? To keep it 100.
100.
Yeah.
With the D and an R.
Yes.
100.
Yeah, trying to keep 100.
Okay. So.
So he sort of, alayhi salam, is almost sort of implicitly or referring to it, not in necessarily like a positive light, necessarily in a, you know, negative.
And not a pro, yeah, maybe a little, maybe exactly. See, that again is that false duality. It's either recommended or it's prohibited. It's either mandatory or prohibited. Mm-hmm. No, there's shades in the middle where maybe he's casting a little bit of negativity onto it, but not outright prohibiting it.
Can we think of another example from the life of the Prophet ﷺ where he himself casted this shade onto it, didn't partake in it himself, but didn't outright forbid it? I already have one.
Go ahead.
The dub.
Yeah, the lizard.
So Khalid bin Walid offered him lizard.
Yeah.
Dub, desert lizard. Look it up. It's beautiful.
It's so tasty.
It looks like a mini dragon.
a fat dragon.
Yeah. And the Prophet said, I find myself not needing this.
Mm-hmm.
But Khalid loved it.
Yeah.
So
I mean, Arabs eat it till today.
So the Prophet didn't necessarily, he was casting shade on it. Like, imagine if you really admire somebody and that person says, I don't think I want this.
Yeah.
You, as like a devout admirer of that person, might say, oh, well, this person clearly doesn't like it, that you shouldn't do it.
But he sat on the same spread where they continue to eat it without partaking of it.
So there's something similar in the same vein.
So he's maybe that's what he's doing here. And so then the third thing I was going to mention, the third element is that there are a lot of authentically attributed statements of the companions, and particularly more so the tabi'un, right? That's that third generation that came. So the companions of the Prophet and then the next generation.
So companions of companions.
Yeah, companions of companions. So there's a lot of authentically attributed explicit statements there. Now, this is a really nuanced issue, and it's maybe even somewhat outside the scope of even a podcast, but I'll encourage somebody, you know, definitely sign up for a class, whoever it may be with.
Grace intensive.
Yeah, but, you know, obviously, I more so recommend come study with us. We'd love to have your company. But there's a little technicality, and that is a companion is somebody that we respect so much. A sahabi radiallahu anhu, that's why we say radiallahu anhu, may God be pleased with them. We respect them and love them and admire them so much.
We name our kids after them.
We name our kid. My Aisha. I have a daughter named Aisha. Aisha, right? That's what she's named after. So we have so much respect for them and admiration and love and regard for them. That being said, there is a rule in Islamic law that when a companion says something that is not the product of like a rational thought, that's not an extrapolation of a ruling, they're communicating some information that cannot be acquired except by means of the Prophet or revelation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then fine, you take it as if the Prophet would have said it. So for instance, if Abdullah bin Mas'ud says, paradise has 7 stages, there's no way he can come to that conclusion rationally.
Mm-hmm. It has to be through divine.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So that lahu hukm non rafu', we take that as a hadith, as if the Prophet ﷺ said it. However, when Abdullah bin Mas'ud says, I don't allow people or my people to listen to music, that is more of a personal thought, a result of his own extrapolation and rational thought and legal reasoning. When he says that, we respect it a lot, but it's not binding.
And there could be some very powerful wisdom in it.
A huge.
For people.
Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, as much as, especially I bring his name up because having a more usul-wise and fiqh-wise, a more Hanafi background, I mean, he's a superhero.
He's the godfather of the Hanafi method.
He the man. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to like a woman's covering, all right, he had a very, very isolated position. He basically felt like the hands and the face must be covered.
Which is interesting because the Hanafi madhab
doesn't require the hands and the face to be covered. And
or
in fact,
even
the feet.
Yeah.
Only the Ahnaf allow for the feet to not be covered as well.
So let the feet breathe, sisters.
So he's got a very isolated position. And that's why it's so important to note that a Sahabi's ruling is not binding.
I just got the weirdest email. Sorry.
Yeah.
This is really bad.
What's that?
Abdurrahman, save 7% on a new Maserati.
Why are you getting emails from Maserati?
I have no idea.
When did you subscribe to the Maserati email list?
Colin's paying me too much. So anyways, okay, so Abdullah Mas'ud says this. He has a very nuanced position with regards to women's clothing.
Yeah.
But that's not legally binding.
Exactly. So same here. Yes, with all due respect and love and admiration, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Abdullah bin Abbas, all these very esteemed, high-ranking companions, illustrious companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said that maybe they felt, you know, music should be impermissible, should not be allowed, but that is their extrapolation and it is not absolutely binding.
Okay, so how do we then interpret, for example, the famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where the companions were laughing, enjoying themselves, having a good time. Mm-hmm. You know, probably not much unlike us having a good time watching the football game.
Yeah.
And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came to them and said, if you knew what I knew about, you know, the reality of this world and the next life, etc., you'd be laughing less and you'd be crying more.
Yeah.
This hadith is oftentimes used to, you know, I don't want to say shame because it is a hadith. It is exact. It is a teaching of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But it's used to sort of impose upon people a restriction of socializing and having recreation and having fun. Now, we just talked about there were times companions had a lot of fun. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had a lot of fun. Absolutely. I mean, there were some narrations where the companions laughed so hard they fell on their backs.
Yeah.
But how do we now recognize this hadith? Was it a certain time that was very serious?
That's
was it a certain topic that was very serious? Like, what was the context?
The first thing that's very important to note is that that was said in the masjid.
Oh, wow.
Pretty much problem solved.
Yeah. It just goes to show you, like, a little bit of knowledge goes a long way.
Long way.
Because how many khatibs have stood on the minbar and used that hadith to guilt everybody?
Yeah.
And make everybody feel like, you know, your life just has to suck.
Yeah, like you're not allowed to go home and just be yourself.
Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah.
So they're in a place that's sacred,
yeah,
sanctified,
right?
The sanctity, masjid, and we defined this last episode, the place of prayer,
right?
They're not in the lobby,
no.
They're not in the gym of the masjid,
no. They're in the musalla.
They're in the actual prayer area,
prayer hall around the prayer time
on the prayer rows.
It's kind of like, look, you take out 10 minutes 5 times a day for Allah. Just let these 10 minutes just be for Allah.
And it's actually, you know, if you walked into the masjid today, the dhuhr is at 1:30. It's 1:27. And everyone's just joking around.
Yeah, everyone's slapping their knees and rolling around on the ground.
You might actually say a similar thing.
I'd be like, come on, guys, let's try to get it together.
Yeah, maybe.
I mean, when I first graduated and came back and would work with the youngins.
Yeah, I was just going to say the same thing, actually. With
kids. When I'd bring them into the masjid, like prayer time, and it was like 5 minutes of prayer, and they start getting kind of antsy and restless, you know, teenagers and high schoolers, they start getting antsy and restless, and I would have to just kind of rally them together. I'd sit down with them, kind of sit, make them sit around me. I'd be like, come on, guys, I need y'all to rein it in and kind of, you know, keep it together.
Did the same thing this Sunday.
Yeah.
Kids were just going nuts, and I just had to say, okay, guys, prayers in 30 seconds. Let's all line up.
Yeah.
Get serious. You know, we're about to thank Allah for everything we have, et cetera, et cetera. And yeah, you have to. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. So all of this conversation, extremely insightful, very eye-opening. Mm. What's the limit, though? What's the limit? So we just discussed the masjid is a place of limitation.
Right.
You know, we don't necessarily, in the prayer row, at the prayer time,
Yeah.
We don't necessarily start talking about the World Series.
No.
Or telling stand up.
No.
Going through our routine and getting laughs. Is there a limit just in our everyday life? Like, how do I know that I'm too much of a sports fan or that I like a celebrity too much spiritually and even maybe legally? Yeah. How do I know when it's too much?
I have two things that I personally, you know, kind of conduct myself by, and I also advise to whatever people who are close and who might ask for advice. Number one is that to what extent does it mess with your emotional well-being?
Explain that.
If the Cowboys would have lost in overtime on Sunday, would I come home and then when my wife is
Why are you clenching your fists right now?
I come home and my wife's like, hey, how was the game? And I'm like, don't talk to me right now. There's a problem.
And that's actually very common.
It's bizarre.
I mean, there was a point when I was younger where I was probably like that. Thanks for calling me bizarre.
It's just strange.
No, but really. No, it is.
Yeah.
It's your stability emotionally is you know, problematic.
Absolutely.
Too invested.
That's one element. And then the other element is when it can actually start deterring you, distracting you from three things, I would say. Number one, your relationship with Allah,
mm-hmm.
spirituality. Number two, your relationship with your family.
Mm-hmm.
And number three is your responsibilities in life, depending on where you are in your life. If you're still in school, then it starts to interfere with your schooling, where you start to fail and flunk. If you're an adult, and you have a job, and it starts to mess with your ability to perform your job, then that's the second gauge. Does it start to interfere with more important things and priorities in your life? And I list them as three: your relationship with Allah or spirituality, relationship with family, your personal relationships, and your responsibilities in life, whether you're a student or a working professional.
Okay. Yeah. And that's obviously, you know, it goes without saying that if the content itself is problematic,
that's just a deal breaker.
You know, if there's, you know, anything that's really problematic in the movie or in the show,
that's just a deal breaker.
And it's pretty much defined by that, then it's just better to avoid it. And
altogether.
It's, you know, it can be impermissible very, altogether. Very quickly.
Yeah.
Very interesting. Very
good stuff.
I think a lot of people struggle with this because the religion is made to seem inherently antisocial.
Yeah.
By a lot of our upbringing and education that we received is that you can either have fun or you can be religious.
Right.
And so there's this notion that have fun while you're young, get religious when you're older. But it strikes me as no surprise that the coolest, most relevant, most admired people in my community, the uncles and aunties and the role models, were always ones who were able to strike that balance.
Yeah.
And were able to find a way to be social, be fun, but also respect their faith and their tradition and never ever lose their devotion to Allah or let anything threaten that.
Right.
You know, and they would know when to tone it down.
Yeah.
So when you have a Super Bowl party at the Masjid for the youth group, we shouldn't have an issue.
No.
Turn off the commercials.
Yeah.
Keep it clean.
Yeah. Pray on time. You know, just make sure you kind of are able to work your way through the room, kind of, you know, patting some of the kids, you know, on the back, kind of like, you know, just shaking hands with a few of the kids and giving an encouraging word, you know, to each, like you kind of almost like end up touching base with each of them,
mm-hmm.
you know, kind of making sure they're doing okay and they're going to be all right for the next week while you don't see them. And it becomes an opportunity to be able to do that. Just build, man.
I actually have an interesting other thing to add to when you know it's gone too far. Mm. Maybe we can end on this conversation point, which is when you start to defend or, you know, really, really become attached to the celebrity or the sports, you know, the sports star, whatever, politician even, to the point where, like, it becomes personal.
Yeah.
You know, everyone knows that, especially out of the draft, Derrick Rose is a huge pick up for Chicago.
Yeah.
You know, we were all, the Chicagoans were very, very invested.
Yeah.
You know, Bulls fans especially. Then obviously this news comes out of the alleged rape case. And even though he was recently found not guilty, there's a lot of problems that
surrounding it.
Yeah, just in general, just the character. You know, not to say that we know him or we know the unseen, but based on the apparent actions that were, you know, codified in the indictment, it seems like there's a lot of issues. There are a lot of moral issues that we should take a stand against. And I see this oftentimes with celebrities as well, and I, you know, actors and actresses on Facebook and athletes, you know, domestic violence.
I actually, to be really honest with you, you bring up that point. I think I watched maybe one Cowboys game last year, whole season. And part of it was the whole Greg Hardy thing.
The domestic violence.
Yeah, the Cowboys signed a player who was convicted of having brutally, brutally beaten his girlfriend or wife or fiance so many times. And the Cowboys signed him in spite of knowing that.
That's Jerry.
And Jera. And it was just a huge turnoff. And I said, I don't want to watch
the You don't games. Want to support them?
No.
Yeah, and then you have recently that guy in the Giants, Josh Brown. Josh Brown, yeah, the kicker who's, you know, just a serial abuser. Mm-hmm. And so when you find yourself overlooking the moral issues or defending even, you know, these people, maybe you're invested too much into their talent.
Yeah.
Which it is a talent, but if you overlook their humanity for the sake of that talent, I think there's an issue. And you become almost like you're losing personal relationships because you're defending this actor, actress. You know, you're having arguments and things like that. One thing I always tell people whenever we have conversations, especially my youth, because they talk about these, you know, actors and actresses as if they're family, wow. is I always tell them, like, they don't know you.
Yeah.
And they're always like, oh, it's a really Debbie Downer moment for them.
Yeah.
But they'll be talking about who they like better, which celebrity's cooler, and they'll know everything about the celebrity. And I'll have to sort of like, just, you know, sober the conversation a little bit. Like, Kim Kardashian doesn't know who you are.
Yeah.
And they're just like, oh. And it doesn't, you know, well, she's a different story, but maybe somebody that's a little bit more wholesome in their fame. You know, it doesn't mean you don't have to, it doesn't mean you can't like Tony Romo.
Yeah.
But when you start to defend him and you get emotional and you get angry that he's not playing and you start to, someone else likes Dak Prescott and you like Tony Romo and now you hate each other because you can't, that's when it's just too far.
Bizarre.
You got to turn it off. Yeah. Turn it off. So are we going to be making dua for the Cubs?
Inshallah.
Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma ansur dubab. Dub is bear. I don't know how you say
Cubs. Like baby bear. Yeah. I don't know.
So may Allah give them victory.
I mean.
And also the Bulls are 3-0.
They are?
What is this? This really? Frankenstein team with Rajon Rondo and Dwayne Wade and Robin Lopez, a.k.a. Robez. And they're just killing it right now. Jimmy Butler, 3-0. They beat the Brooklyn Nets by 30.
That's nice.
So we're feeling good.
Really?
Yeah.
That's good. I'm happy for you.
Stop it. It's so patronizing. Anyways, Jazakallah Khair Sheikh. Thank you again. Thank you guys for listening. Barakallahu feekum.
Everybody, just keep tuning in. Share it with family and friends.
Don't tell them what to do.
And make sure you subscribe. And while you're here, of course, you know, do whatever you're comfortable with. But do take a listen. You know, there's a lot of other stuff on here on the podcast, from Seerah to, you know, Lives of the Prophets with Mufti Kamani and a whole bunch of other stuff. So maybe you find something that you can benefit from.
Thank you so much again. Remember, every Thursday morning, come hang out with us.
Assalamu alaikum.